was here, fellowshiped here for many years, and was up here with a guitar in my hand, usually, and it was a great season for me and our family. Raised our kids here. I mean, they're still growing up, but we had a great time here, and the Lord kind of moved us on. You know, change is always difficult, you know, and but he moved us on. I really believe the Lord needed us to be over there. Not needed us, but wanted us to be over there, you know, on that end of the mountain. We live in Twin Peaks over by Calvary Chapel Lake Arrowhead, which is where we're fellowshipping now. And so that's where we're at now. And I have been at the conference center, Calvary Chapel Conference Center, for about 22 years. I'm the current director as of right now. Tomorrow that will change. Going through some changes there. Bible College is moving up from Marietta to Twin Peaks. It's the full circle. I actually went to Bible College when it was here in Twin Peaks. Graduated, and then the Lord sent me out to Mexico and helped plant a church for about 4 years. And then the Lord brought me back, and I started doing electrical work and down the hill. And then I lived right down the street from the Bible College in Marietta, and I happened to walk in one day and asked if they were hiring. And they said, well, we're not hiring here, but we're doing a major remodel up in Twin Peaks. And I just laughed. I said, well, I went to Bible College there. And he said, oh, okay. And then next thing you know, they hired me on the spot, and I moved up and been there ever since. We were in construction for about a year and a half, completely shut down, and I was one of the only electricians on the job. And so I just had Kevin Kohler, and the Kohlers were there. Met them for the first time there. So I've known the Kohlers for 22 years. And, got to know their family. And funny story, Tim there in the back, you know. We had my wife and our, wedding, what do you call it? Can't even think. Wedding shower, yes. And so it was a couple's thing. And we had the blindfold, had a blindfold on me, and I had to, like, guess whose hands I'm touching and guess if it's my wife or not. And Tim was about this big, you know, and it was his turn, and he came up, and I was, oh, that's my wife right there. Sorry, Tim. And had to tell that story. The Kohlers are here, you know. So, anyways, I when Adam asked me to teach, I was, was kind of thinking, like, what do I want to teach on? You know, what do I feel like the Lord would have us to say? And I was remembering, when we, we all kind of went through the COVID thing, the very beginning. I remember when it hit, and it was shocking. It was kind of like, I don't know what to think. I don't know what's going on. And it was, we're trying to figure this out and navigate through this strange place that we're in as a country, as a world. And I just remember, I'm director at the conference center. I had 60 employees there, and they're all, kind of asking, what are we going to do? When the stay-at-home order happened, and so we continued to kind of come to work, and we'd have a little Bible study, one of the things that through that time, as we were just, trying to navigate through this and really feeling like, just this uncertainty of things, I mean, empty shelves and toilet paper wars, And, all this weirdness going on, and trying to just, figure this out. And I got family, and they're questioning. I got kids staying home and wondering what's going on and feeling like I don't have the answers. I don't know. I've never been this way either, and feeling inadequate and feeling, I don't know, this is uncertain. I don't know what to do. And I have my employees asking me the same things and saying, what are we going to do? I don't know. And in that kind of time, I just remember the Lord just a thought kind of hit me. And it was just that I'm the good shepherd. I am the good shepherd. And that was, I knew and I understood in that moment. I've heard that 1,000 times, walking with the Lord, you heard that topic, but it was like in that moment, I needed to hear that. I needed to hear that the Lord is the good shepherd. He is our shepherd. And it's like, I understand, that if he's my shepherd, then what does that make me? And if I'm his sheep, he's my shepherd, well then I don't have anything to worry about. You know, sheep don't take care of sheep. Shepherds take care of sheep. You know, so I don't, that was a really freeing kind of thought, you know, even though I know it, I knew that up in my head, but really kind of experientially in that moment of uncertainty, not knowing, you know, what we're going to do and how, you know, I have a good shepherd who's leading me, who's guiding me, who's protecting me, who's taking care of me. And I don't have to carry that weight on my shoulders. I'm just a sheep, you know? I'm just his sheep. He's the shepherd and he's taking care of me. And so that was the thought, and I wanted to share that with you because it brought me strong comfort and confidence to know that look, I don't have to try to figure it all out. I mean, us men, we want to figure it out. We got the answers. I got to have the answers and I got to be able to know and appear like I've got the answers to everybody. But you know what? In God's economy, sometimes we got to just say, I don't know, Lord. You know, and I just want to follow you. And so that's where this kind of subject came. I want to really just speak from the heart. I really don't want to even look at my notes. I just want to, I really studied. I really did, I promise. But I'm really scatterbrained, you know, and I'm a musician, so I'm scatterbrained, you know. You know those musicians, you know, they're a little up and down, but emotional guys, you know. But where I wanted to focus on today is Psalm 23. And, you know, obviously that's the famous psalm that we hear in movies at the gravesite. Someone's died, you know, you hear them reading, you know, the Lord is my shepherd, you know, I shall not want, you know, he leads me beside the still waters. You know, we hear that, and it's always kind of something that, you know, is kind of attached to death, you know, but it's so much more than that. You know, it's the psalm is really so much more than that, and I really want to focus on the shepherd part of it, because that, you know, we don't live in a shepherding culture, you know, so it's not something that we're really, you know, really accustomed to, but I think we can grasp the concept here, you know, that he is our shepherd, and we are his sheep, you know? And that and what does that, what entails in that relationship, you know? And I think it'll bring us a lot of comfort to know that I don't have to worry. I don't have to worry. I mean, we do and we will, but I don't have to worry. You know, God's taking care of us, you know? He is going to take care of every step of the way. And so let's pray, and we'll get into it. Father, we just pray this morning. We just thank you for, Lord, the thing that you declared of yourself. You said, I am the good shepherd. And Lord, we thank you for that. Lord, that just that picture that you have given us to know you in a different light, and maybe something that maybe we're not real familiar with. But Lord, I pray that you'll give us understanding in that relationship of shepherd to sheep, understanding our place, understanding our role, and understanding who you are to us. Lord, I pray that would come out this morning, and that we'll leave here with a stronger confidence and comfort, knowing that we have a good shepherd that's going to take care of us in our times of need. And so, Lord, I pray that would be the case today, this morning. I pray that you speak to our hearts, and that you have your way in this time together. In Jesus' name, amen. So, you know, again, about the shepherd, right? So here it is, COVID happens, and I'm feeling uncertain about a lot of stuff. I'm feeling uncertain about government agencies, amen? medical facilities, right? You know, everything just seems like, everything that we kind of tend to trust is all just kind of unraveling before us, you know? And we're just like, I don't know who to trust and where to, you know, and it's like, it's just this feeling of kind of a little bit of panic is kind of like setting in, you know, and I'm like, you know, and that's when really the Lord just says, I'm the good shepherd. I'm the good shepherd. That's what he spoke to me. And it was like, okay, Lord, okay, I get this. I get it now. You're the shepherd. I don't have to worry. I can trust you. And so as I was kind of, you know, that thought kind of hit me, I happened to be in Psalm 78, right? You know, and Psalm 78, it's a long psalm, and I'd like actually for us to turn there real quick. Well, it may not be real quick, but this is where I was during that time. And it was interesting to me that, you know, and I just want to go through it really quick. I've got some highlighted verses, and I'll try to, you know, yell those out to you so you can follow along, but I want to go through it really quickly. And it's basically the story of the children of Israel, right? When Moses, from the time Moses leads them out, and then there's a little mix of two when they're taken into captivity into Babylon and so forth, Israel, and then when they come back, and then up to like David, King David, right? So, and that's where I really want to end on. That's the end of the chapter. But let's just look at it really quick. Chapter 78, verse 1 says, "Give ear, O my people, to my law," right? The word. It's a synonym for the word. "Incline your ears to the words of my mouth. I will open my mouth in a parable. I will utter dark sayings of old, which we have heard and known." And then verse 4, he says, "We will not hide them," the word, the promises of God. "We will not hide them from their children, telling to the generation to come the praises of the Lord and his strength and his wonderful works that he has done." Verse 5, "For he established a testimony," right? The word. That's how it is. It's a testimony. It's what is spoken, and then we write it. It's written now, the testimonies, right? So it's all synonyms, right? "For he established a testimony in Jacob, and he appointed a law," again, there's another one, "in Israel, which he commanded our fathers, that they should make them known to their children." Verse 7, that they may set their hope, the whole reason for that they may set their hope in God and not forget the works of God, but keep his commandments. Then it says, verse 8, he says, and may not be like their fathers, a stubborn and rebellious generation, a generation that did not set its heart aright, whose spirit was not faithful to God. And then verse 12, he says, "Marvelous things God did in the sight of their fathers in the land of Egypt." Verse 13, "He divided the sea. He caused them to pass through. It made the waters stand up like a heap," right? Verse 14, "In the daytime, he also led them with a cloud." Verse 15, and also a fire by night. You know, it says, "And all the night with a light of fire." Verse 15, "He split the rocks in the wilderness. He gave them drink in abundance like the depths. He also brought them," verse 16, "streams out of the rock and caused waters to run down like rivers." So he's doing all these amazing things. You know, he's doing all this stuff, just taking care of the people, right? "He also brought streams out of the rock. He caused waters to run down like rivers. But then it says, verse 17, "But they sinned even more against him by rebelling against the Most High in the wilderness." Verse 18, "They tested God in their heart by asking for the food of their fancy." Verse 19, "Yes, they spoke against God. They said, 'Can God prepare a table in the wilderness?'" Like, really? Like, that's how they were. It's not wrong to ask questions, but to ask doubting and not believing. Like, really? That's how they were saying it. "Can God really?" And because they're like, "We're hungry. You know, we want to eat." And so he says, "Can God really prepare a table that we can eat at in the wilderness? Really? Come on." You know, I mean, that's how he was kind of like, that's how they're asking God. And so he says, "Behold, he struck the rock so that the waters gushed out and the streams overflowed." And then they ask, "Can he give bread also?" I mean, they're just tempting God, right? Just, you know, instead of just trusting God and just saying, "Yeah, God," I mean, they just came out of all these things. God parted the sea. He's causing water to flow out of a rock. Right? All these things that a pillar of fire by night and a cloud by day that they could follow. Right? I mean, there's all these little things that God was doing. And yet, so quickly they forget. And they're like, you know, the moment that things are a little, you know, we're not sure, it's a little uncertain, you know, they start complaining against God, you know, in their unbelief that he could do anything about anything. And when they just watched what he just did, he did all kinds. He just delivered them from Egypt. They had been slaves for 400 years. And yet, so quickly, they were turned. And so he says, "Can he provide meat for his people?" You know, I mean, just, you could just see it, hear the tone. Verse 22, he says, "Because they did not believe in God and did not trust in his salvation, Yet he commanded the clouds above and opened the doors of heaven, had rained down manna on them to eat, right? Manna, what is it, right? That's what that means. Manna means, like, they didn't know what it was, so they said, what is it? Manna. You know, they just, that's the name of the, what is it? And so they said, what is it? Manna. And he said, he rained down manna on them to eat, to give them of the bread of heaven. Men ate angels' food. He sent them food to the full. He caused an east wind to blow in the heavens, and by his power he brought in the south wind. He also rained meat on them like the dust. Verse 28, he let them fall in the midst of their camp so that the feathered fowl, he also rained meat on them like the dust, feathered fowl like the sand of the seas. And he let them just fall in their camp. All they had to do is just go gather it, you know, walk out their tents and pick it up. I mean, that's how easy God made it. You know, so he, verse 28, he let them fall in the midst of their camp all around their dwelling. So they ate and were filled, for he gave them their own desire. They were not deprived of their craving, but while their food was still in their mouths, the wrath of God came against them and slew the stoutest of them and struck down the choice men of Israel. Verse 32, in spite of this, they still sinned and did not believe in his wondrous works. Verse 34, when he slew them, then they sought him. Notice that. I mean, it's like he had to slay them before they finally said, okay, Lord, okay, we'll seek you. Right? Isn't that like how we are? You know, we need to get slayed sometimes. God has to lay us out before we finally go, okay, Lord, I surrender. It says he slayed them, then they sought him. They returned and sought earnestly for God, and they remembered that God was their rock, this unmovable, unmovable rock, and the Most High God, their Redeemer. Verse 36, nevertheless, they flattered him with their mouth, and they lied to him with their tongue, for their heart was not steadfast with him, nor were they faithful in his covenant. But he, being full of compassion, forgave their iniquity and did not destroy them. Yes, many a time he turned his anger away and did not stir up all his wrath, for he remembered that they were but flesh, a breath that passes away and does not come again. How often they provoked him in the wilderness and grieved him in the desert. Verse 41, yes, again and again they tempted God and limited the Holy One of Israel. So that therein lies the problem. Looking to God and then going, oh, could he really? I mean, you know, yes, he can. He can do anything. He just parted the Red Sea and let you guys cross over. Really? You're going to ask that question? You know, God can do anything. That goes for us. You know, we should not limit God in what God wants to do in our lives. You know, I mean, there's a lot of things, and it's tough, and I get it. There's times when, you know, you look at our children sometimes. You look, you know, because they're their own person. You look, and are they going to change? Is there going to be change in their lives? And you know what? Yes, God's going to do a work. He's going to do a work. I'm believing that God can do anything. God can change the situations that we face. We got to believe that God can do anything and not limit the Holy One of Israel. And so they limited the Holy One of Israel. Verse 42, they did not remember his power. They didn't remember his power the day when he redeemed them from the enemy. Verse 44, turn the rivers into blood. Now we're getting into Moses. When Moses came and said, let my people go, and Pharaoh wouldn't let the people go, then he said, okay, well, what's going to happen. And he says, the rivers he turned into blood, their streams they could not drink. They sent swarms of flies and frogs and crops. Their crops were eaten by caterpillars and locusts, destroyed the vines with hail, and their cattle were just, you know, gave up their cattle to the hail and their flocks to the fiery lightning. He cast on them the fierceness of his anger. That's verse 49. And then 51, he says, and he destroyed all the firstborn in Egypt, the first of their strength. I mean, that must have been like just to behold that. He said, okay, we're going to destroy the firstborn, right? But if you take a lamb, a spotless lamb, and you sacrifice it and go inside your room, take the blood, put the blood on the lintel and the post in the form of a cross, right, with the blood, the death angel will pass over the house and he won't take the firstborn child, right? I mean, okay, all right, we do it. And the next thing you know, the next morning, the whole place is wailing for their sons, their firstborn dead. that who didn't do that, right? I mean, like, wow. They would have been, wow. You know, this is not, you know. So they saw all of this and yet still complained, right? God working. And so he drove out. So then it says, so he made all the people. This is the one that's really important, and this is the one I want to really kind of focus on a little bit. This is where we're kind of heading. 52, verse 52, but he made his own people go forth like sheep and guided them in the wilderness like a flock. For 55, he also drove out the nations before them. So now they're entering into the promised land. God told them from the beginning, he said, I'm giving you a land that you know not. I'm giving you a land that's flowing with milk and honey. I'm giving it to you. It's yours. It's a promise. That's why it's called the promised land. I'm giving it to you. It's yours. You just got to take it. But they didn't believe, and that's why they ended up staying 40 years in the wilderness. They complained and murmured and didn't believe in the promise that God said, I'm giving it to you. Instead, they didn't. They said, no, I don't believe it. And so they tested, verse 56, and provoked the Most High God and did not keep his testimonies. Verse 58, they provoked him to anger with their high places, to move him to jealousy with their carved images. Right? So here it is now. Remember the time where Eli, the priest, he's there. And I know, I'm sorry, I'm kind of like giving you like a history, a little bit of a history here, but I'm trying to make a point here. Then you get all the way to the point where Eli, the priest, and his two sons, they're the priests that are there to receive the offering from the people, right? And it says that the people began to abhor the offering to God because of these two guys, these two priests. And so God ends up taking them out. And then Eli, the priest, gets taken out. And then the wife of one of those priests was pregnant and has her baby, and it's a boy. And at this point, the glory of the Lord departs from Israel, right? And she names the child Ichabod because the glory of the Lord has departed, she says. And so we pick it up here where it says, so it went for a little bit longer, and then the Babylonians had come and taken them captive because they wouldn't put down their idols. They wouldn't stop worshiping other gods. And so now we pick it up, 65, he says, then after the 70 years of captivity, we're caught up here. Then the Lord awoke as from sleep, like a mighty man who shouts because of wine. And he beat back his enemies. He put them to a perpetual reproach. Then he says, but then verse 68, but he chose the tribe of Judah, Mount Zion, which he loved, and he built his sanctuary like the heights, like the earth which he has established forever. And then here, the last few verses, he says, and he also chose David, his servant, and took him from the sheepfolds. And from following the ewes that had young, he brought him to shepherd Jacob, his people, and Israel, his inheritance. So he shepherded them according to the integrity of his heart and guided them by the skillfulness of his hands. So all that, I know that was long and kind of rigorous there, but there was a point to that. And that was, for me, that was, the Lord said, I am the good shepherd. And then I read this chapter, and it ends with this portion right here, saying that he finally culminates to David, right, the shepherd. Like all along, and if you look at the whole Old Testament, you see that there's always been a shepherd involved somewhere, somehow, right? The we have Isaac and his sons, right? Issachar, Dan, you know, all of them. They were all shepherds. You have Moses. He was led out for 40 years out in the wilderness tending Jethro's flocks for 40 years until he was called to go, actually lead the people of Israel out like a flock. So anyways, God is a shepherd. He is a shepherd God. He wants to take care of his people. And that was the thing that for me, it was like confirmation when I read this, that he is, he wants to take care of us. And I know that sounds like really kind of, okay, well, that's a big deal, but you know, he is our shepherd. And he cares for us. And he always has. And he's always been that way. Just kind of a, if we remember, you know, in the very beginning, you have Cain and Abel. And, you know, Cain and Abel, it was time to bring a sacrifice. And Abel brings forth of the sheep of his flock. Cain brings of the fruit of the, you know, of the ground, you know, and offers that. And it wasn't accept. God didn't accept the fruit of the ground, but he accepted the lamb. And so Cain got angry with his brother and killed his brother. Well, Abel was a shepherd. He was the first martyr, right? He was the first martyr to be killed, you know, and he was a shepherd. I mean, you know, and so that's just a little, you know, fun fact, you know, I mean, but you look at throughout, and then you have David here. He's this shepherd boy out tending sheep. I mean, you think about that, the whole story of David, and, you know, he was totally overlooked. You know, his whole family, his dad overlooked him. He's out tending sheep. He's just the kid, and Samuel, the priest, you know, the prophet comes, and because God tells him, hey, it's time to anoint the king. Anoint a king, and so he comes to Jesse and says, "Here, present your sons," and presents what you know, what he thinks is all of his sons, and he goes one by one, and he's thinking, "Surely this is the guy. I mean, look at him; he's got to be the king." And he goes through all of the guys, all of the brothers, and he goes, "Is there any other? Is there any other?" And so, thank you. Anybody who's been here for a while knows I'm a bit of a sweater, you know. I'll be up here strumming away, and I, you know, even teaching, I'll sweat. It gets a little hot. I'm a little warm-blooded. But anyways, so David here, you know, he's out tending sheep, and, you know, and Samuel goes through all the brothers and, you know, gets to all of them. He says, "Is this all of them?" And he says, "No. There's another, I have my other son, but, you know, he's just the runt, you know." And he says, "Well, bring him here." And sure enough, he brings him, and he's the guy. He's the one, you know, and anoints him to be king. And but it's interesting. He pulls him out of the you know, says here in the last part of this psalm here, he took him from the sheepfolds, took David from the sheepfolds, and then ends up shepherding his people, Israel. And so you kind of see, you know, there's this theme, you know, throughout that for whatever reason, you know, when you go, you know, fast forward a little bit to the New Testament, you know, who were the people that, you know, was announced the birth of Christ? It was a bunch of shepherds, right? You know, God loves shepherds. I just don't understand it. I mean, he just loves shepherds, you know, and they're all over the Bible, you know, and so I think it's like worth like looking at, you know, and you know, I mean, we look at it, but we're not like involved in it. We don't shepherd sheep ourselves. And any shepherds here? No, there's no shepherds. It's not something that's common to us, you know. But there's some pretty amazing implications in the fact that, you know, he is our shepherd, and you know, we are his sheep, and that relationship of shepherd to sheep, and so. Anyways, I wanted to get that out. This was, you know, one of the things about Psalm 78 is, and I had said this already, the promises, right? The whole time that Moses is leading his people out like a flock of sheep, right? He's telling them, God is telling them, I have a land for you. So this is before the Word of God was, you know, written. They didn't have the Bible in their laps, you know. This was just, God was just saying, I promise you land. I am giving you land. And so they had to, okay. And then he also kind of accompanied it with these amazing things. And so they had to take that and go, do I believe that he's going to do what he says he's going to do, or do I not? And so many of them didn't. And so they ended up dying in the wilderness. And you know the story, and Joshua picks it up from there. Joshua leads them in. Joshua, being a picture of Jesus, you know, leads them. And Moses, the law, couldn't lead us to life, you know, abundant. But Joshua, Jesus can, right? He's a picture of Jesus. And so he leads them into the wilderness, right? Or into the promised land. And so that it hasn't really changed for us in this day. Like today, now, we have the written word of God. And we have, it's full of exceeding precious promises, right? And I think, you know, the one that I'm focusing in on today is that Jesus said, I am the good shepherd. Well, doesn't sound like a promise, Chris. Well, it is a promise. It's chock full of promises. It's a statement that's full of promises. And that's kind of what I'm wanting to like kind of, you know, focus in on. But it has to do with the word. We need to stay in the word. We need to stay in his word. And we need to, you know, because faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. So how do we get faith? Well, we got to be in the word of God. We got to know the word of God. If you don't know it and you just do it on Sunday mornings, you're not going to know the word. And then when trials and tribulations and difficulties come and uncertainties come, you're gonna be tempted to just go, God, you know, and all of a sudden it's God's fault. You know, that's what we do. I do it. There are times when I do that. I just honestly, and I'm like, oh Lord, I'm sorry. I just don't know you as well as I would like. You know, I was thinking about this. I'm not what I used to be, right? This is the whole idea of sanctification, you know, as a Christian. You know, we don't come to Christ because I'm, you know, and all of a sudden we're just perfect. I do everything perfect. I'm surrendered fully and, you know, perfectly. No, I'm not perfect. But I'm not what I used to be, for sure. For sure not what I used to be. I'm not what I should be, but I'm not what I used to be, you know. And I could say that honestly. Like I know, back in the day, you know, I was pretty much a mess, you know, but God sought me out and you know, gave me a new direction and put me on his path. And so let's go back to Psalm 23 real quick. And so first off, verse 1, he says, the Lord. Should be maybe a comma right there because that's important, you know. I think a lot of times, you know, we struggle with the Lord, you know, he is Lord, right? Like, I don't know. I mean, that's another term that I think, you know, we're talking about in a time of kings, right? But the word that he's using here is Jehovah, right? It's the word Yahweh, transliterated Jehovah. It's the unutterable word for God, right? They had only used this word for God one time a year on the Day of Atonement, and the high priest was the only one. And so they came up with an alternate name for the name of God. Instead of Jehovah or Yahweh, they use Adonai in place. So the rest of the year, they'd say Adonai, they're talking about the Lord God, right? But David uses the Lord here, Jehovah, right? So when you look at back in the Old Testament, you look at, you remember the story of Abraham, right? You know, God tells him, he promises him that he has a promised son, and he's waiting and waiting, and then he gets impatient, and then he, you know, sleeps with his handmaid, and she has a son, and they name him Ishmael. And he's kind of a representative of the flesh, you know, kind of trying to help God out, you know. He must have meant that, God, you know, I'll just, you know, sleep with my handmaid, you know, and have a child with her, you know. But God was like, no, I have a child for you. And so that I was going to give you. And sure enough, that child came. And then a little time later, now God's saying, now I want you to sacrifice him. Like, what? You want me to sacrifice him? So he says, okay, Lord. And he takes his son, his only son, takes him up to Mount Moriah. And he's about ready to plunge a knife in him and sacrifice him. And God stops him and says, hey, stop. He says, I know that you fear me. He says, look behind you. There's a ram caught in the thicket. Take that and sacrifice it. Okay, praise God. Thank you. You know, I mean, I'm sure that was horrible to have to go through, but we have that story to see that, you know, Jesus came. He was the only son, right, that was sacrificed. It's a picture of Christ, you know. we wouldn't have that today. We wouldn't have that little Christ, that picture of Christ in the Old Testament if that didn't happen. Take your son, your only son, sounds familiar, and sacrifice him. But Abraham, in that moment, in that place that he took up on Mount Moriah, he called it Jehovah Jireh. The Lord, the same word we're talking about here, will provide, meaning he will provide that ram that was caught in a thicket. Well, all throughout the New Testament, there's all these little moments where God meets people in different ways. And so he meets, you know, certain people, and it was Jehovah Rapha. He's the Lord, our healer, right? Jehovah Tsidkenu, the Lord, our righteousness. Jehovah Shalom, the Lord, our peace. Jehovah Nisi, the Lord, our banner. And so there's all these things that they would name this interaction, these encounters with this God, and they would say Yahweh or Jehovah, whatever was the case that God did in that moment. And that's how we get that. And so David is saying, the Lord, he's my shepherd. He is my shepherd. And David, of all people, knows what that entails. I mean, he understood this, what that meant. All the things that he would do for the sheep out in the wild, taking care of them, beating down the lion and the bear and the, you know, and making sure that the sheep are safe, pulling them off of the cliff and, you know, feeding them and tending to them. He knew. And he says, but the Lord is my shepherd. I'm a shepherd, but the Lord is my shepherd. If, you know, who's going to take care of me? I'm taking care of them, but who's going to take care of me? He says, God is my shepherd. God is the one that's going to take care of me. And so the Lord, so we have a picture of this idea that you know, remember when Moses was called to go deliver the children of Israel from Egypt? He says, who do I say sent me? He said, and God said, tell them I am that I am sent you. Okay, that's kind of strange. But that fits in with this because that's the unutterable name of God, right? Yahweh, Jehovah, the Lord. And so Moses says, okay, so he says that. But Jesus basically said the same thing in the Gospels of John. The Gospel of John, it's full of these I ams, right? I am the resurrection and the life. I am the way, the truth, and the life. I am the true vine, right? And so if we go and just want to continue the shepherd theme real quick, let's go over to John chapter 10. So this idea that, like, you know, what does that mean, I am that I am? Well, it means that he is everything that we have need of at any given time. Like, that's why there's all those differences. He's my righteousness. He's my peace. You know, he is my healer. You know, he is there, Jehovah Shammah, right? He is there. He's present. He'll never leave me. He'll never forsake me. So he is everything that I have need of. And that's what the whole point is. That he's saying, I am everything that you have need of at any given time. Remember in Psalm 78, he talks about how they limited the Holy One of Israel, right? That, you know, God is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, right? That's what he says. I mean, I know sometimes we just don't quite believe that. We just don't. You know, I mean, I want to believe, honestly, but sometimes I'm like, I don't know, Lord. I'm not sure about that, you know, because I look on the outward, I look on my circumstances, and I kind of just go, well, I don't think there's a way. But you know what? We can't do that. We gotta trust that God is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think. And I'm not talking about give me a Rolls Royce or anything like that. He's, you know, I'm talking about that he can meet our needs. He meets our needs. And so we have this story here. We see the shepherd, the good shepherd, at work. If you look at, before we get to chapter 10, look at chapter 9. And it's the blind beggar that was blind since birth. And Jesus heals him. And he says, and so now he's the blind beggar is being questioned. He says, he said to them, to him again, what did he do to you? What did Jesus do to you that you're seeing, that you're able to see? He says, how did he open your eyes? Verse 27, he answered them, I told you already, and you did not listen. Why do you want to hear it again? Do you also want to become his disciples? Then they reviled him and said, you are his disciple, but we are Moses' disciple. We know that God spoke to Moses. As for this fellow, we do not know where he is from. Verse 30 says, the man answered and said to them, why is this a marvelous thing that you do not know where he is from? Yet he has opened my eyes. Now we know that God does not hear sinners, but if anyone is a worshiper of God and does his will, he hears him. Since the world began, it has been unheard of that anyone opened the eyes of one who was born blind. Right? That's never happened. We know this. He basically schools these religious leaders, tells them, I mean, we know this. What are you telling? You know, and so they didn't like that. He says, if this man, final thing he says there, he says, if this man were not from God, he could do nothing. I mean, like, that makes sense, right? I mean, but they were too prideful to like receive that. And so instead they answered and said to him, you were completely born in sins. I mean, that was their answer, right? It must have been sin in your life, brother, you know. Must have been sin in your life that's the reason why you're blind. You were born blind. It was sin. It had to have been sin. You know, it's like, nice answer, religious leader. You know, that's not what God, you know, set for them, the ones that were supposed to be the ones that are to help draw near to the Lord. He's pushing them away. So he says, the answer to them, you were completely born in sins and you're teaching us? And they cast him out. They cast him out. And so, you know, anybody felt that before? Been cast out? I have. You know, had a big group of friends I grew up with. But when I accepted Christ, they thought I went off the deep end. You know, they said, he's crazy, went off the deep end. And, you know, some of it was probably self-inflicted in some way because I just invited this holy, living God to come and dwell inside me. I was lost. I was lost. I was a mess. And I was like, Lord, I believe in you. Come into my heart. Forgive me of my sin. And he did. And I didn't understand in that moment. I had no idea what happened in that moment. I shed a little tear. But then the days that preceded, I was changing. Things were changing. I was still trying to live in the world because, you know, they're my friends and, hey, this is my friends are still doing this stuff. And so I would, or whatever. And, you know, but I was like, once I would feel horrible inside, like just grieved. Like I couldn't, and I'd get angry. I would be angry. And so that anger was kind of misdirected, I think, because I was angry at the fact that I kept doing this when I know it wasn't doing me any good because I got a holy living God dwelling inside me. He's holy. He's perfect. He's righteous. And here I am doing unrighteous, unholy things. And there was this war internally going on. And so, you know, end result, but you know, after all said and done, they kind of just said, oh yeah, Chris is, you know, he went off the deep end. He's, you know, whatever. He's crazy. And, you know, and it hurt. That hurt, you know. But but I was like, you know, after thinking about it, I'm like, you know, why didn't anybody come and just say, Chris, you know, you okay? You okay? You know, I mean, is anything, you know, what's wrong, man? We love you. No one ever did that. They just said, oh, he had a little, blew his top a little bit or whatever. You know what? See ya. We were years of friendship, years, just like that, gone, because I was having a rough day. I mean, of all the people, I grew up the family, the broken family, you know, the divorced family. If there's anybody that's going to have some trouble, it's going to be the divorced kid. You know what I mean? That, you know, it would have some trouble. They were all parents, still together, still all good, but no one really kind of just said, "Hey, you know, Chris, you doing okay?" You know, I mean, and so that for me was kind of a testimony to, like, you know what? I don't think they really care, to be honest. You know, really. And so, you know, and almost immediately I'm like, okay, Lord, what now? What now? All my friends are gone. You know, and I was like, I just remember thinking that, and it was like, I literally got a phone call from an old friend I used to party with, and he goes, he's like, "Hey, what's up?" I don't know if he heard in the grapevine that Chris went off the deep end or something, but he calls me, and he goes, "Hey, what's up?" And I go, "Well, Jesus is what's up." And he goes, "Right on, me too." And then, so then it was like, next thing you know, I have another friend calling me. And he was all into, like, psychedelic, like, drop acid and all this stuff. And he was like, but he got saved. And he was like, he's calling, and we're going, we'd go surfing together. And afterwards, we'd crack open the Bible. And my friend would be like, "Hey, read that. Check it out. Read that. Just read it. Check it out." You know? And I'd be like, and it was like God just speaking to me. Like, it was to me. Like, you know, it wasn't just letters and, you know, words. It was like, he's saying this to me. I don't know if you've ever had that experience where God, the living Word of God, speaking to you, and it's just you and Him. I mean, that's what it's all about. It's all about a relationship with our Good Shepherd. He speaks to us, and this is how He speaks to us, through the Word. And I just remember going, "Wow, wow," and little by little, man, just doors just kept opening up, different opportunities. The door opened up for me to go to Bible college. And I ended up coming to Bible college here. And then, you know, and then the door opened up. I was like, okay, what now? You know, and then it was like, go to Mexico. And then I was like, okay, I went to Mexico. And it was, you know, the Lord just directs and leads. And He just, you know, and I've been here at the conference center for 22 years, you know. And, like, I just can't even believe that. Like, I feel like it was just yesterday. I was just like this struggling little dope head, you know. And then all of a sudden, the Lord just took and just, you know. And so this blind beggar, right? He heals him. And he says in verse 35 of chapter 9, he says, Jesus heard that they had cast him out. Notice he's like aware of what they did with this guy. He heard about it. And then he goes, and he went and he found him. He went and sought after him. So we see this idea of the shepherd in action right here. He goes and seeks after this blind beggar because he heard that he was cast out. He was, you know, "You're not part of our little circle. You know, just get out." And so the ones that should have been, like, bringing him in and welcoming him, they cast him out. Jesus hones in on that, finds and hears about it, and says, "I got to go get him. I got to go find him." And he finds him, and he says, "Do you believe in the Son of God?" And he answered and said, "Who is he, Lord, that I may believe in him?" And Jesus said to him, "You have both seen him." That's kind of funny that he was just blind, you know. "You have both seen him." Like, that's an interesting thing that he just says, right? First time ever seeing. His whole life he was blind, in darkness his whole life. And he says, "The one that you have both seen him, and it is he who is talking with you." Then he said, "Lord, I believe," and he worshiped him. And so, verse 10 or in chapter 10 picks it up, and he starts talking shepherd talk, right? Immediately goes into shepherd talk, right? And this is, you know, he's talking about a culture here. He's talking to a culture of people that know. They understand shepherds and shepherding and sheep. Their whole culture was all about this. And so he says, "Most assuredly I say to you, he who does not enter the sheep," verse 1, "does not enter the sheepfold by the door, but climbs up some other way, the same as a thief and a robber. But he who enters by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the doorkeeper opens, and the sheep hear his voice. And he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. And when he brings out his own sheep, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. Yet they will by no means follow a stranger, but will flee from him, for they do not know the voice of strangers. And it says, Jesus used this illustration, but they did not understand the things which he spoke to them. They didn't understand the application. They understood shepherd talk because that's what their culture was all about. But they didn't understand the application. Why are you saying this? Why are you saying this to us, Jesus? And so he says, he's talking about this door. So in this culture, right, you have the sheepfold. Sheepfolds were a community place to keep your sheep, right? So it was about 8 foot tall, like kind of a corral, and then there was a wooden door, and they would hire someone from the town, you know, maybe multiple people that would take turns, and they would be paid, and they would open and close the door for the shepherds that would come. One of the shepherds would come in the morning to go get his sheep that are all in the same sheepfold together, and he would call out to his sheep, you know, Mildred, you know, or whatever, you know, Bob, come, you know, and they, that's my shepherd, and then they would start to kind of come out. The doorkeeper, the porter, he would, you know the shepherd. He's okay, I see, okay, and he would open the door, and the sheep would follow their shepherd out. They know the voice of their shepherd. They would follow, and he would lead them out. And then the next shepherd would come, and he would be a different shepherd, but he's got his sheep in the same fold. And he would say, hey, you know, some other name, I don't know. And he would call, and then they would come, oh, that's my shepherd. And then they would come to the door, and the doorkeeper, the porter would open the door, and then they would lead, and he would lead them out, and so forth until all the sheep were let out. And in certain times of the year, they would have, you know, grass would be abundant in the rainy season, so they wouldn't have to go so far out, right, to get grass, right, for their sheep. And so they would go out, and then they would come back in, and they would bed down for the night, and the porter would watch the sheep overnight. But then in the times when it was the dry season, they had to go out further to find pasture. And so they would be out, you know, for nights on end. And when they would do that, they would have to set up a temporary sheepfold, and they would make it out of rock and branches and bramble bush and all that, but they would leave an opening, and the shepherd himself would lay across the opening of the door of this corral that he would make after he would bring his sheep in. And he would once they would all come in, he would inspect them, you know, make sure they don't have ticks and bugs and, you know, messing with them, because he wants them to be able to go in and lay down, you know, rest. And so, the shepherd himself, would lay across the opening of this kind of makeshift sheepfold. And so, he's explaining this, you know, he gets into this. He says, verse 7, he says, then Jesus says to them again, most assuredly I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. I am the door. And then he says, all who ever came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. They didn't recognize their voice because they would get used to that relationship of hearing the voice of their shepherd, right? And so the shepherd would know his sheep. There was a relationship there. It's all about relationship. You know, we have a God who like, he died so that we could have a relationship with him. That's what he wants. It's what he's always wanted. He wants to be able to talk to his people, and then his people talk to us, and he wants to provide, and you know, he wants that relationship, that interaction, and that's what a shepherd and a sheep, they had that interaction. There was closeness. And so he says, I am the door of the sheep. And he says, verse 8, all who ever came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. The thief does not come except to steal and to kill and to destroy. I have come that they may have life and that they may have it more abundantly. So there it is, that last verse there. I have come that they may have life and that more abundantly, and that they may have it more abundantly. Right? That's like the heart of God right there. That's what God wants to do in our lives. He wants us to have, you know, we kind of tend to insist on, you know, getting ourselves in trouble, you know, sometimes. And then we reap the consequences of that. You know, we just, I don't know if I want God. I don't know if I need to go to church. I don't know if I want to read my Bible. But, you know, it's like, but that's the thing. I know it's like, okay, it may not be like exciting stuff, you know, sometimes reading my Bible, you know, but it's the thing that God says. You know, we have to realize that God is the one who made all things. He made us. We can't even explain that. But we're willing to like just go, well, I'll take my chances, you know. It's like, well, really? You're going to take your chances. Like God is he created all things. He created us. He gives us breath and life and our heartbeats. And God, he's like, I want to take care of you. Why would you not want that? You know, the God of the universe wants to take care of us, you know, and provide for us. And so here it is, you know, he says, I am the door of the sheep. And then he says, verse 11, I am the good shepherd. And the good shepherd gives his life for the sheep, right? So this is kind of where I really wanted to focus on it's interesting. Psalm 22, Psalm 23, and Psalm 24 are known to be what's called the shepherd's trilogy, right? Psalm 22 is what's called the good shepherd because he lays his life down for the sheep. That's what we're reading here. Then Psalm 23 is actually considered the great shepherd, where he equips his sheep for works of service. And then Psalm 24 is the chief shepherd who's going to come back in glory and reward those sheep that have served him. And so here it is, as he says, I am the good shepherd. All whoever came before me are thieves and robbers. You know, a lot of people want to explain life. You know, they want to explain how life works, you know. And the thing about it is that, so it says they're thieves and robbers. But the thing about, you know, and this is the way the enemy has always worked. You know, he takes some truth. He takes some truth and he sprinkles it in with some lies, right? So you go to like college, you go to universities, and they're teaching these things like, you know, Socrates and Plato and all these philosophers, you know, and there's enough truth to kind of go, oh yeah, tell me more. But it's not the truth. It's just sprinkled with some truth in there. You know, Satan has always done that. You know, he always uses the truth. You know, he did that with Jesus when he tempted him. You know. He said, cast yourself down. Is it not written that the angels will take charge concerning you unless you dash your foot against a stone? You know, he left out in all your ways, meaning like, you know, you have a choice in the matter. You just don't just throw yourself off, you know, and hope I get caught by God, you know. Like we have, it says, all in all your ways, he left out that little piece right there. That's how crafty the enemy is. Like he, you know, and he knows the word. That's why we need to know the word so we can refute these lies. You know, there's all that came before me were thieves and robbers, right? They stole truth, and then they to make a name for themselves. They're using some truth. I used to think about this when I was like, I had friends that I grew up with those close friends I was telling you about. One in particular was really close. We were like best friends, and I remember their family. They never went to church, but they were like a good family. Like they always. They just were good. You know, they had good things, but they never went to church. They never talked about Jesus. But one day we were talking, and I was kind of like, I was all zealous. I got saved, and I was talking to my buddy's mom. And she was like, whoa, Chris, hey, you know, everybody who gets saved their first time, they're all like overzealous, you know, or whatever, you know. And she was like trying to pump the brakes on me, you know. And she starts quoting scripture like about love, you know, love is the, you know, the greatest thing, you know, and I'm like, yeah, it is, but I didn't, you know, and I didn't argue with her. I just kind of left it because I didn't want to offend, and I didn't want to stir up a hornet's nest, you know. So I heard her out, but it was like after I started thinking about it, it was like she took a little bit of that. That's convenient. Everybody loves love, right? You know. But leaving out the Jesus factor, you know, you don't have real love unless you have Jesus. You know, we don't have real love. I mean, he is love. God is love. Without God, really, They don't have love. There is no love. And so, you know, this is, you know, Jesus says, all whoever came before me were thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. The thief does not come except to steal and to kill and to destroy. I have come that they may have life and that they may have it more abundantly. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd gives his life for the sheep. But a hireling, he who is not the shepherd, one who does not own the sheep. Notice that, the ownership. You know, that's the thing, is that there's a difference. And you know, when you pay for something, you pay for it. There's ownership. It's mine. I paid for it. I worked hard for this, and it's mine. I don't want to mess that up. I don't want to destroy that. It's something I worked hard for, you know, and we are his. He bought us with a price, the precious blood of Jesus Christ, right? He bought us. We are his. He owns us. And so he says, but a hireling, he who is not the shepherd, one who does not own the sheep, right? The good shepherd, he owns us. If we're Christians, we've accepted Christ, we are his. We're his. He bought us. He bought us with his precious blood. He laid down his life for us. And when we, I don't know if we really realize that sometimes. And I think, you know, like this idea of lordship, I believe it's a question of sanctification. Because who can say, I'm fully surrendered? I am fully surrendered. I tell you, I am fully surrendered. I mean, can anybody really say that? I'm totally surrendered, Lord. I can't. I mean, there's times, and you know, we come to certain times, and it's like, there's things that God says, hey, I want you to let go of that. And I'm like, but I like that. I don't want to let that go. And there's a battle, and it's, but if we're his, you know, there's that relationship. There's that relationship that, you know what, Lord, and he's working. That's the beauty of this too, that when he comes in, he dwells inside us. He says that, the word says that he is faithful to complete the work that he has begun in us until the day of Christ Jesus. That's all of our life. He says he is faithful, not me. He is faithful to complete the work that he has begun in me until the day of Christ Jesus. So that's comforting to know that, you know, because I used to always think that. I'm like, okay, well, you know, he's Savior, but I'm not sure he's Lord because of some sin I'm struggling with. You know what I mean? Like, I'm struggling with something. Struggling to let it go. But I accepted him. So yes, he is Lord, but lordship is an ongoing process of surrender. I'm continuing to surrender day by day, week by week, month by month, year by year, for my whole life. I'm going to continue to be surrendering to his lordship. If I'm truly his, if I'm his, I'm going to be living a life of surrender to his lordship. I keep spitting, sorry. You know, and it's what God died for so that we could have that relationship. So he could come and live inside. He's not going, you know, I died for you, now you got to figure it out from here. You know, like, he doesn't say that. He says, I died for you and I'm going to come inside you. And now I'm going to work on the inside and start cleaning you up, start changing you from the inside, changing your desires. That's what he did. That's what he's done. It's not, you know, we're not perfect. A lot of people on the outside, you know, they're not Christian. They're always like, well, you know, you holy rollers or whatever, you know, and they think like somehow that we think we're better. And it's like, no, but you still do need Jesus. You know what I mean? It's like, how do you word that to someone without them feeling like, oh, well, you think you're better than me? You know, it's like, no, I don't. I'm a sinner. That's why I accepted Christ, because I'm a sinner. I fall short. I made mistakes. And I still do. I still do. But he died for me. He died to come and live inside me so that he could begin to work in me out his good pleasure, right? To work in me his good pleasure. That's what he wants to do. That's what he's going to do. And if we'll continue to surrender to him, that's why we need to be in the Word, because faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Without faith, it's impossible to please him. Well, how can we please him? We want to please him. We want to please God. Well, got to be in the Word. That's the only way to please God. Faith. Faith is the way to please God. Well, how do you get faith? You hear the word of God. Hear it. Eat it. Eat it up, right? Just take it in. And that's what God wants to do. And I just, you know, as I was kind of thinking about this, I mean, I'm really just trying to speak from the heart. I didn't want to, like, I haven't even looked at my notes. You know, I'm just really kind of, I've been prepping for this, and I'm just, you know, and maybe some of you are like, this is like, you know, well, duh, Chris, you know, I've heard this before, you know, and I, you know, so be it, but it's a good reminder. I've heard it before too. It's a good reminder that he is the good shepherd, that Jesus is the good shepherd. You know, he takes care of his sheep, you know, and he guides his sheep. It's not up to me to, like, figure out the direction, and, you know, it's not up to us. It's not up to us to shoulder the weight, you know, of things. You know, it's his responsibility as shepherd to carry the weight, to plan the course. I don't know where we're going. I don't know where I'm going to end up in a year. I don't. I really don't. We don't know that. We don't know what's going to happen tomorrow, right? We don't know these things, but God does. Our shepherd does. Our good shepherd knows what he's got for us, and he's got it mapped out, and we got to trust him. We got to trust him, you know? He's good. We sang about the goodness of the Lord, and so back to Psalm 73. I'm sorry, not 73, 23. And we'll wrap it up here. He says, the Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want or lack anything. I shall not lack the things that I need, right? He makes me, verse 2, to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the still waters. See, there's a picture of refreshment and rest. God wants to give us rest. He wants to give us refreshment. That's our God. That's our shepherd king, right? He wants to give that to us. He restores my soul. You know, we go out in the world, we get jacked up. You know, the world can really mess us up in some ways. You know, we get people backstabbing you, lying to you, you know, mistreating you, you know, and it just wounds us. It wounds us. You know, things, you know, other things in this life can just, and you know what? But it says here, verse 3, he restores, makes new again, makes new our souls. He leads me again. He leads. This idea of the shepherd, he leads. He's leading us. He leads me in the paths of righteousness. He leads me to do what is right. Why? For his namesake. For his namesake. Not for my sake, but for his namesake. He leads me to do what is right so that it's his name that he's, you know, I think there's a scripture that says that he holds his name above his word. Or his word above his name, I think is what it says, actually. I'm sorry. But anyways, his name, though, he does it for his name's sake, you know, because he's committed. It's like your company name, right? Your company name. Like, you, if anybody who's a business owner, you know, you don't want your business to have, like, this, you know, bad reviews, right? That would be bad, you know? You look on the, oh, there's so many complaints about this company. Well, for his name's sake, he doesn't want that. He wants it to be good. He wants people to go, no, God is good. God is good, and he loves us. Like, that's, you know, and so he leads us to do what is right so that in the end, it's God is good. That's for his name's sake. His name is good, and he does good. And so he leads us to do what is right so that people on the outside looking go, oh, wow, that was good. That was good. And so he leads us in the paths of righteousness for his namesake. And then he says, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death. I love that. I didn't catch it first service, but we sang Battle Belongs, you know. And it actually says that he leads us, you know, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death. You know, I love how the Lord kind of does that, you know, for the message. But though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death. It doesn't speak of death itself here. It speaks of the shadow. You know, there's times when we walk through valleys. We're going to walk through valleys as sheep. The shepherd's going to lead us through dark valleys. You know, there's valleys that we go through that are difficult, that can be difficult. and we don't see. I mean, think about the blind beggar. He couldn't see his whole life for 30-something years. You know, he was blind, nothing but darkness. You know, just, you can't see any. Oh, it'd be horrible. It'd be horrible. And Jesus took compassion on him and healed him. But there's times when we walk through and we can't see a thing. We have no idea what's going to happen. Like when COVID hit, I felt like that. I'm like, I have no idea what's going to happen. I have no idea what we're going to do. I have none whatsoever. I've never been this way before. You know, I have no idea. There's no some, you know, little pocket guide to how to overcome pandemics, you know, and how to navigate, you know, through. It was like, you know, kind of nice to stay at home, but at the same time, you know, there was a lot of uncertainty, you know, and, you know, it was kind of a valley, you know, that we were walking through, and we're still kind of, I think, there a little bit, you know, but he says there, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. You know, we're going to go through those times of difficulty. It's dark. We don't understand it. But he's going to lead us through. He's leading us through. That's the thing. He's the shepherd, and he's going to lead us through. This whole theme is that he is leading us. He's leading us. Regardless of whether how dark the valley might be, the shadow of death might be, he's leading us. He's going to lead us through. And so we just need to rest and trust. Just trust him. Trust that he's going to get us through the valley of the shadow of death. And so he says, I will fear no evil. For what? Jehovah Shammah, you are with me. The Lord is there. That's what Jehovah Shammah means. The Lord is there. He's there. You know, and he says, I will fear no evil. Why? For you are with me. I'll never leave you. I'll never forsake you, he said to us. I'll never leave you, never forsake you. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. Jehovah Nissi, there's the banner. You anoint my head with oil. My cup runs over. And then finally he says, surely. We sang about it today too, you know. Surely goodness, right? We have the good shepherd. And he says, surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, right? So, again, there's that abundant life. Jesus said, I am the good shepherd. I came to give life, and that more abundant, right? Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me. That word follow is pursue after. It's not just like, I'm following. It's like pursuing after. Goodness and mercy is pursuing after us. That's what that means. All the days of my life. So right now, surely goodness and mercy shall pursue me all the days of my life. Abundant life, God is, you know, saying, Jesus, the good shepherd, wants to give us. He gives us. And then gives us the hope of heaven here in the last verse, the last part of the verse. He says, and I will dwell in the eternal house of the Lord forever. Right? So not only right now, surely goodness and mercy will follow me, pursue me all the days of my life. And then after that, after this life, because it will end, it will come to an end, unless Jesus comes back before then, which I hope and pray. But this body may cease to keep going. But he says here, I will dwell. My spirit, my soul will dwell in the eternal house of the Lord forever. That's the hope that we have, the hope of heaven, the living hope. It's not just like, well, I hope so. I hope I get there. It's a fact. It's a truth. It's done. It's not just like I hope so. It's a noun. It's not a verb. When they talk of the hope of heaven, it's a noun. It's not an action word where I'm actually have to hope. I have to hope myself into heaven. No, he is the hope. And if we're in him, we're there. We're there. In the good shepherd. And so I will dwell in the eternal house of the Lord forever. That's the hope that we have that he gives. He's leading us. Like I said before, the scripture that says that he is faithful to complete the work that he began in us until the day of Christ Jesus, right? Until the day of Christ Jesus. So all our life until Jesus comes back, takes us home, he is faithful to complete that work that he began in us. Amen? All right, let's pray. Father, thank you. Thank you for your word, and thank you so much for this time and just the encouragement of just the fact that you are the good shepherd, that, Lord, you love us and you care for us and you tend to our needs, Lord, just like a shepherd would a sheep, Lord, because they're his, and he doesn't want anything bad to happen to his sheep. So, Lord, thank you for that promise that we find in that statement that you made of yourself, I am the good shepherd. Thank you, Lord. Let that resonate in our hearts, Lord, that we can just trust that, Lord, you've got this. You're taking care of us. You're leading us. You're providing for us. You're protecting us. All of these things, Lord, are part of the shepherd's job. Thank you, Lord. Thank you for all of that. And help us just to rest. Help us to rest, to eat, to hear our shepherd's voice and obey. And Lord, you'll lead us the rest of the way, Father. Thank you, Lord. Thank you and praise you. We love you in Jesus' name. Amen.